Micah 4, 1 to 7. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide for the strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the people walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, for ever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from this time forth and forevermore. On page 98, Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Well, last week was Black Friday, and then we had Cyber Monday, and apparently up until yesterday was Cyber Week, if you didn't know that, which means Christmas is near. And I find that this time of year, Chelmsford becomes a thoroughly unpleasant place because of all the shopping. That entire Essex all converges at the end of our road to park. And if that sounds a bit gloomy, and if perhaps you get fed up with crowded town and stuff at Christmas, here's a sobering thought to put everything in perspective and to really drag things down from thinking about Christmas. Only 11 countries in the world at the moment are not currently in a military conflict. So shopping at Christmas, we focus on lots of quite trivial things. Also, you may see around Christmas outside churches or maybe in shops, things like peace on earth. They're on greeting cards and so on. So how does what we see in the news and the message of Christmas square up? It looks like Christmas hasn't delivered. So Christians can be critical of all the sort of marketing around Christmas and say, oh, that's not the real message, but there's not a lot of peace on earth. In World War I, there were 17 million lives lost. And the war, particularly in that sort of stretch of Europe and skirmishes around the world, but particularly around France and Belgium, the result was, because it was so horrific, the League of Nations, that later became the UN, with the remit that should stop. Nothing like that should happen again. And it didn't stop it. In World War II, 70 million, First World War, 17 million, World War II, 70 million lives lost. And in the last century, there was at least 108 million deaths in war. So we all want peace, I think. I think everyone, no one's a fan of war. What will bring it about? And war actually isn't the only problem. Disease and poverty is often in the news. And put all those things together and people live in fear. What will change it? Who can change it? Well, not the UN. They've proved pretty ineffective. They mostly debate as to whether somebody is starving or being killed. not people. They're largely the cause. And people come up in politics on the left or on the right with some ideas, and some of those have inroads for a while. There are some things in the world are better than they were, but they don't solve the issues, and often when they get involved, they make things worse. And that's because they miss the observation the Bible makes that the problem is people. So people are unlikely to solve it. That means the church by itself is not going to solve the problem. The Christmas message is peace on earth, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet, since Jesus walked on the earth, although some things are better, there's not that much of an improvement. So we need to see a bigger plan. And today, as I mentioned, is Advent Sunday. It's the start of the build-up towards Christmas. And traditionally, at the beginning of Advent, we think of Jesus' second coming. So at Christmas, we think of Jesus coming. We think of his second coming. And what happened in that first reading, the Micah 4 reading, is we get a wide-angle lens as we step back and look at history. In a couple of weeks, we'll look at chapter 5, actually, often read at carol services. But before that, we look at chapter 4. And we look at all of history. And we can look at history like picture of three hills. And so what Micah sees is he's like looking, the three hills are that way. And Micah's looking up and he sees an event. What we can do as Christians is we can look at the same events you get in the Old Testament as looking at the hill sideways. So Micah talks about what is in the near future to him, what is in the distant future, our past, Jesus, and what is still future to us. So he talks about the latter. It just means after the time that he's writing. It doesn't necessarily mean latter to us. And so the context of when Micah's writing is that the Israel has split into two countries now, the northern and a southern kingdom. They've split. And the southern kingdom is very complacent. But by and large, the southern kingdom is better than the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom eventually gets dispersed. But the southern kingdom, they went, well, we're the faithful ones, and we're okay, and they became complacent. And so chapters 1 to 3 of Micah are warning them of judgment. And the judgment is they are going to be exiled. They're going to be removed from the promised land. But then chapters 4 and 5 are about hope. So verses 1 to 8 is hope after judgment. And the hope after judgment is that they will return back to their promised land. But not just return. It's going to be better than that. They're going to return with a purpose that impacts the whole world. But we don't see that quite happening. We don't see what Micah talks about here happening when they return from exile. That this good news about God going to the nations, or the nations coming to the temple. Far less the temple mounting raised above other mountains in the world. In fact, verse 8 promises that the kingship, so the kings of Israel have been judged, they've all gone off to, been taken out of Israel. He says that kingship is going to return to Israel. And yet what happens after they're exiled and returned is that Israel always lives under a foreign power up until just after the time of Jesus, and then they're dispersed. And now there's a liberal democracy there. The question is, when will this king appear? And when will these things happen? And then the question is, what difference does it make to us anyway? So the first thing is, when the king appears. Now the obvious, we obviously know the answer to that, is Jesus. And so the three hills, some of this is answered in Micah's time, that they return from exile, but more fully answers at the second hill, when Jesus came. So Jesus announces himself as a promised king. The Christmas angels said, today in the city of David, the Christ is born. This is all royal king language. City of David, King David. Jesus is a descendant of him. Christ, that means anointed as king, and so on, or Messiah. And we see here what his reign brings about. And there's a bringing in and a going out. So the nations come in, beginning of verse 2, and the law goes out to the nations. Now Jesus, in his time on earth, focused on the lost sheep of Israel, but he does engage with non-Israelites, non-Jews. And the Old Testament promises that Israel is going to be set up as a model to the nations. And the temple and worship in the temple was at the center of the world. So it was never meant to be an exclusive club. So lots of things about Israel were meant to show they're distinct, but it was never meant to remain like that. It's meant to draw the nations to their temple. That didn't happen. In fact, nor did the Jewish people live up to the basic standards and morals and worship that God laid down for them. Now, after his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is poured on his disciples, who then go out to the nations, taking the message. And we see that in the New Testament. Gentiles, people from all over the known world, coming to faith in Christ, and God's word going out to the nations, and then globally. And that's what's happening today. That's why we're here today. I don't think any of us are Jewish here. So what the church is about is the gospel going out to the unreached and people of all nations coming in to Christ. And the result of that is changed behaviour in verses 3 to 5. When there's a positive response to the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in people and they change. And here it talks about peace, attitude towards the poor, and removal of fear. There's the calling of the lame and the outcast in verses 6 to 7. And we notice, it's obvious when you read the Gospels, isn't it, that Jesus especially goes to those on the fringe, and then his disciples do so, and that should be our case ever since. So the return from the exile near to Micah's age showed that God keeps his promises, but this didn't all happen. Some of it happened, but a lot left to happen. And Jesus came and he announced his kingship and changed the world. But things don't seem quite like Micah 4 still, do they? True, an encounter with Jesus brings change. When the gospel hits a town or a nation, things changed, observably. You probably have seen it in someone that you know who comes to faith, that things change, sometimes over a period of time, some things almost instantly. But peace on earth, stretching it a bit. People complain that Christmas is made sentimental. So Christians think that of the sort of a lot of the tinsely stuff in the shops. People think that of Christians with their quaint candlelit carol services, because it looks like we may as well be sentimental, because it looks like Christmas hasn't delivered, that it's just wishful thinking. Until we realise that Christmas is a critical turning point, it's not the whole story. Christ has come in humility. Christ will come again in glory. And that's the second thing this shows. It's just to go through the verses again, but thinking the king will come again to reign. So in his first coming, Jesus came as king, and the message has now gone out to all the nations. People from everywhere come to him changed, but the impact isn't universal. So look at the promise in Micah 4. It's universal and unquestionable. And that's exactly what we'll see at Jesus' return. He talks about creation itself restored, the Temple Mount above all other mountains. Even in Israel and the Middle East, that's exaggerated. So when you read the things about Mount Zion, it sounds like it's Mount Everest. If you ever go there, it's disappointing even by British standards. But at Jesus' return, the world becomes a very different place. Again, as before, we thought about this, God at the center. And there's a going in and a going out. The gospel message goes out so that people come in. And the impact is more than just individuals changing, but the world order changes. So verse 3, the Lord judges. And everyone accepts that judgment. It's not true at the moment, is it? Everyone accepts that judgment. And the impact is peace. That the weapons are refashioned into farming instruments. Now, it's great when we have tasters of this, but this is a universal thing that happens at his return. There's an end of war. There's an end of poverty in verse 4. Everyone under his vine or fig tree. So not just not starving, that would be an improvement, but access to pleasant blessing, to abundance and enjoying creation. And verse 4, significantly, the end of fear. which includes the rejected and the lame. He restores them and protects them within the walls of the New Jerusalem. End of the Bible. I think we're invited here to sort of join the dots with bits we of these images we get of Jesus' return. Very end of the Bible, we have a New Jerusalem that comes from heaven to earth. We're always trying to build to heaven, but heaven comes to earth at the end in a new created order. And there, the lame and the rejected are protected by Jesus. Now, in the second reading that I read, it talks about what the gospel has achieved and how, but then takes our minds to the future. So it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." So it talks about what he's achieved, salvation for all people, for all kinds of people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to the right behaviour. How? It says, well, the grace of God appeared. That's what Christmas is about. The God in Jesus Christ appeared. And then he gave himself on the cross for us. But then it tells us that we wait, for his return. We wait for his appearing. So Jesus has done all that's needed, but it's not yet fully put into motion. His death and resurrection, his ascension, giving of the Spirit, everything that needs to happen has happened. But the full impact isn't experienced until his return. And that's humbling because it means that you can't change the world. We merely point the way. Only he changes the world. But what a wonderful picture we get, these snapshots through the Bible of what happens when Jesus returns. It seems many of our politicians and experts point out the problem. That's quite easy, actually. Some of them do it very eloquently. But they don't know the cause, the root cause of sin. And that means they can make minor improvements that are temporary. But ultimately, the only difference, the only universal difference, is when Christ returns to reign in glory. And then there is no conflict, there is no poverty, there is no fear. The rejected are gathered. And that's important, and it's worth, you know, Presbyterian Church, we're not very good at following all these church traditions, and we sort of go Sunday, that will do. And but the reason why it's probably worth marking Advent, and we do Christmas and Easter and normally Pentecost, the reason why it's worth marking is that hope is a central driving theme in the Bible for the Christian. We always think about faith, so faith is trust and belief in something that has happened. And love, which is something we express now, and we talk about faith and love lots, but the other one in that little trinity is hope. But interestingly, we noticed it when we looked at Colossians before, is faith and love spring from hope. We think hope is the result of faith and love, but it says our faith and love that spring from hope and the certainties of the future. I'm a Southampton fan, so I live in permanent hope and disappointment. Christian hope is different because it's rooted in God's promises. They are certainties. So hope is a driving force, and Christianity is a future-focused faith. But the future gives us a responsibility now. So Micah 4 has implications for our character. If this is what Jesus is restoring things to, how then should we live now? Or people who are generous to the poor, people who are peacemakers, and peacemakers, not just not argument starters, but peacemakers. And as the world comes to Christ, so his body, the church, goes to the world with the good news. And what is this good news? It's not just the end of war, poverty, and fear when Christ returns. Notice what is central to Micah's vision, what is central to every vision of the future in the Bible. God. When we do interactive Bible studies, I always say that my questions are really obvious. So, you know, what do you see here? And people will scratch their head. It's God. It's a fairly obvious thing. And the worship of God. And central to the New Testament imagery of Christ's return is Christ. So people notice inside and outside of the church. People notice apathy in the church. That we're a bit, I'm okay about it. The amazing thing here is not the end of war, poverty, and fear. And a world without them would be better. It's not the great thing is that death is replaced with life everlasting, although everlasting life is better than the alternative. Those are great things. But we miss what makes them great, which is Christ. That Christ is the focus of our worship. And Christmas, the wonderful truth that eternal God becomes a limited human being, and in the end he goes to the cross and is raised for our salvation. Advent, the focus is the return brings great things in the justices that he puts right and so on. But we tend to always focus on the benefits. In fact, we sell Christianity on its benefits, not the benefactor. Christmas and Christ's second advent are connected. Christ came as king and he accomplished all. Christ will return with universal rule. And that means the time between. Today is the day of grace where Christ is held out. But in our message, hold him out. Not just, it's really cool to be a Christian. Hold him out. And the question sometimes asked, is this fair? Is it just because that non-Christians don't go to heaven or something like that? Christ is heaven. Heaven is not heaven without him. He is the point. He's the means and the ends of our faith. So Advent seems the right time to ask, do you long for Christ? It's a great privilege as a Christian that you can meet with him at home, alone. You can find a quiet spot and be with God because of Christ. And in worship with these people, there's something special, even if there's only a handful of us and a bunch of people away, there's something significant about God's people gathering together in worship and how Christ is present with us by his Spirit. But beyond that even, to long to be with him face to face. There's a privilege of being a Christian. We often find prayer and sharing our faith hard. We're not always excited about our faith or about church or so on. But once we realize who Christ is and what he's done and what he will do, how can we be other? That Christ restores all, that he is coming, and that changes our character inside out. And so I think today more than others, we're meant to be encouraged to look to him. Today is the day of grace. To regain your first love, or maybe for some of you to find that first love. This is the point of where all of, this is the meaning of life. It's where all of history is driving to. And to offer yourself to him. And we'll think some more about this tonight, about the returning king who brings peace. But what we'll find out tonight is he brings peace via a war, and you need to be on the right side. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that we would see clearly these things by faith, that you would stir up our hope, that we would shape our lives around this central truth, and that we would live in eager and excited expectation of meeting your Son face to face. We ask in his name. Amen.